Amen, church. Ready for God's word?
Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good. Praise the Lord. And I got to say it by faith, okay? Just turn to someone and say, you look good. Praise the Lord. Look at somebody else next to you and say, I'm so glad you're sitting beside me. Tell your neighbor, you are blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. I think it'll be good for you to say that to your neighbor. Make friends with your neighbors because Pastor Prince's sermons are pretty long. You'll be sitting through with them for quite some time, okay? But I assure you, it's going to be enjoyable. You'll be blessed by the end of this session. I want to continue from where we left off last week. And before that, I want to say this, that every time we come to take communion, it's important for you to remember that communion is something that God has given us to remember Jesus by. Although we take advantage of health and healing during communion, communion is something that if nothing happens and we remember Jesus, it's good enough. How many understand that? We cannot remember His death enough. Every day we must be reminded of it. But the wonderful thing about God is that when you practice the things of God, it blesses you. Last week when I came back from Israel, I was on a spiritual high. I was excited. I was blessed. I was filled. I was full. When I came back home, Jessica wasn't feeling well. Jessica was down with flu. And not only that, she later on developed fever. What a bummer. On a high and come back, you see your daughter, someone you love, you know, going through this. And that whole night, she was coughing continuously. It was quite supernatural. The cough was like continuous. And it interrupted her sleep and all that. Next day, she had fever. And then when I came to church on Sunday, I had more than one session of communion. And every time I had it, I released my faith to believe that God is healing my daughter. But you know what? After I came back, my wife says she has fever. That was last week. And of all the things, it was her birthday. Last week. Her fifth birthday. I was mad. I feel like taking the devil up by the head and pull out his head, you know? Pull out his hair. I was angry. Amen, parents? You've been there before, right? So, it's her birthday and a special day. So, I said, let's have communion again. This time, Jessica, I'm going to have communion with you. Okay? So, I got out the elements of the communion. And together, she and I, now I've taken communion about 3 times that day already. But this time, I'm having it with her. So, I ask her, what is the bread for? She says, I know. Jesus' body was striped. I said, good. Why? So that your body will be well. Then she took it. And I took it. Father and daughter time with the Lord. And that night, she slept like a baby. It's amazing because Wendy brought her to the doctor earlier, and the doctor says it's virus. Usually virus takes about 7 days. And you don't hear about, you know, one day coughing unceasingly, the next day, sleep through without cough. And when she woke up, the fever was gone. And all that's left is for her to bring up the phlegm, you know. That's all for the next few days. So I want to encourage you that that was a test. I had communion already 3 times a day. And the attack was still there. It's almost like, do you still believe it? I said, take it out. Let's have it again. Amen. You know, do we really believe the word of God? Do we really believe that what God institutes for us is always a blessing for us? Amen, church? Now, some cases not as dramatic as what I've shared with you, but it is always sure. Even if you are being healed gradually, every time you partake, something good is happening to you. Amen, church? Now turn to your neighbor and say, I'm looking at a healthy person. Hallelujah. Yeah, forget what the doctor said. All right? You are now healthy because you have partaken. How can someone partake the healthy body of Jesus, all right, and not be well? Amen, church? Praise the Lord. Now, when the Bible tells us to have faith in God, or faith, without faith it's impossible to please God, what does the Bible mean? Well, Pastor Prince, it means that we have faith in the Word. It is still too vague. What is faith in the Word? Faith in the Word. You know, Pastor, you believe everything from Genesis to Maths. It's still too general. You see, if your faith is not focused, you won't have powerful results. It is like the sun. The sun does not burn anybody because more or less the rays are dissipated. But if you take a magnifying glass as you did when you were a child, and you use it to burn ants, amen, and you burn them, right? And you love the crackling sound, don't you? Confess, confess, come on. Right? You burn them, you like, you know. And why is that so powerful? Same rays of the sun. Now it's focus. So the devil knows that when your faith is focused, it's powerful. So the devil does his best to say, have faith in God, very generally. But what about God that we are to have faith in? What about the Word? Are we to have faith in the Ten Commandments and the laws of God? After all, they are still the words of God that proceeded from His mouth. So what are we to have faith in? Well, Pastor Prince, it means have faith in Jesus. It's still too vague. What about Jesus that we are to have faith in? There are people, when they hear the name Jesus, they are frightened. They are brought up by parents who are religious, who tell them things like, Jesus won't like you if you do that. Jesus will stop loving you if you do that. And that's a lie. That's not true. The Lord will never stop loving you even when you do bad. But you know what? His love can give you the power to change what is self-destructive, what is hurting you and hurting others. The Lord didn't marry you because He wants to change you. The Lord married you because He loves you. But because of His love, we have the power to change areas in our life that we know is not good, is destructive. But He didn't marry you to change you. Ladies, listen. Don't marry anyone to change them. Amen. The best principle to follow is always this. Whatever the guy is before you marry, he'll be 10 times more after you marry. Always remember that. Don't have this idea, after I marry him, I can change him. After I marry him, he'll go to church. After I marry him, all right? It's not a safe bet. Just take whatever he is right now and multiply it 10 times more. That's what he is after you marry him. Okay? So again, the Lord didn't marry us to change us. He married us because He loves us. Now there are changes, but the changes have come because of His love for us. Can I have a good amen? So what is it about Jesus that we are to have faith in? His teachings, wonderful as they are, perfect as they are, it is not His teachings that save us. Do you know if Jesus did not die on the cross and He's still alive somewhere in Jerusalem, you know, He can hold healing crusades and He'll still be alive today. You know why? Because He's sinless. He won't grow old. Because He's sinless, He's not subject to death. The possibility is this: if He never gave His life, He will still be around, healing the sick. Alright? But you know what? When we die, we'll still go to hell. Because it is not the perfect life or the perfect teachings that saves us. It is His blood. His blood that saves us. And that's why the Bible says we are to have faith specifically in His blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now we're getting very specific. When it talks about the just shall live by faith, what does it mean? Faith in His blood. Say this four words. Faith in His blood. That's what we are to have faith in. Wonderful as the teachings of Jesus are, alright? It is not what saves us. It's not what brings the power of God to bear on the situation. It is faith in His blood. The Bible says God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now that's a very big word, propitiation. It literally means, listen carefully, mercy seat. That's what the word propitiation means, a mercy seat. You saw the ark just now? The cover where the cherubim are, where the blood is sprinkled, that's propitiation. Literally, it's propitiation. And Jesus has become the mercy seat. Why the mercy seat? Because the mercy seat is actually the cover, the lid that covers the golden box of the ark. Inside the box are three tokens of man's rebellion. Number one, Aaron's rod that budded is a picture of man's rejection of God-appointed leadership. Then the two stones, man's rejection of God's standards. Then we have the golden pot of manna, man's rejection of God's provision. God says, put them all in a box and over it put the mercy seat, put the propitiation. And when I look, I don't see man's rebellion, I see the blood. So God has made Jesus the mercy seat. And the Bible says, through faith in His blood, we can declare His righteousness. Amen. So put your hand on your heart right now. Say, by the blood of... It's going to be powerful. It's going to set you free, okay? Say, by the blood of Jesus, I am made righteous. not by my works, but by the blood of Jesus, all my sins are put away, and by his blood, I am righteous forever. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a powerful, powerful anointing that's released when we say that with conviction. We are made righteous through faith in his blood. Amen. That's where we left off last week. In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we walk in the light, it's nothing more than being a believer. Because a believer has his walk in the light. An unbeliever walks in darkness. It's simple as that. Don't try to make something out of it. Walk in the light means walking according to knowledge. That, you know, it does not mean that. And for more of this teaching, get my tape last week. All right? That's not my focus today. But my focus again is back on the last line. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now listen. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses. And the word cleanses there in the Greek, because your New Testament English is taken from the Greek. All right? In the Greek is the present continuous tense. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually keeps on cleansing us from every sin. Amen. In other words, you are continually in a wash cycle of the blood of Jesus. I wish someone told me this. Because my life was like the lady I mentioned last week, Frances Habergel, who wrote the famous hymns. You know, one of them. In fact, I heard this hymn when I first stepped into a church as a teenager, years ago. It was the first hymn I heard when I stepped into the church. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed. Written by Frances Habergel. Another famous song, hymn that she wrote is, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Heard before? Oh, this Hillsong generation. Never heard of these hymns. Only heard hers, right? Darling Checks. Anyway, she wrote many hymns, but the first part of her Christian life was full of melancholy. Those who knew her would describe her as very sad, morose, depressed lady. Amen. Before she wrote all those hymns. And one day she knew Greek. One day she was reading her Greek New Testament, and she came to this verse, 1 John 1:7. And she read, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually keeps on cleansing us every moment from every sin. When she saw that, instead of being sad or depressed over her many faults that she sees in herself, she's now rejoicing in the ever efficacy of Jesus' blood. The present power that cleanses her at all times. And she was rejoicing in that. And all her friends, all her colleagues, all her people that knew her after that said that you can hardly believe it's the same woman. She became such a radiant, victorious Christian right after that and wrote many hymns. When she passed away, they put on her casket and her Greek New Testament open to this verse. Because it was the verse that ushered her into a land of victory. And it will do the same for you as well. Are you listening, people? If you believe this. Because the blood, there's never a time the blood does not cleanse you. Amen. Now, if you're conscious of it, you experience the peace and joy. But just because you're not conscious of it does not mean the blood stops cleansing you. Don't have this idea, because I have faith in the blood, then my faith makes the blood work. No, the blood works whether you have faith or not. But your faith in what the blood is doing for you at the present moment will release peace and joy to you. Amen. It is not your consciousness that makes the blood cleanse you. The blood cleanses you whether you're conscious or not. But when you're conscious of it, it releases joy and peace to your heart. Are you listening, people? Now, when I was a young Christian, I was told, now how many of you can put up your hands afterwards after you see my illustration and say that you heard the same thing? I was told that when you walk in the light, okay, and then when you sin, what happened? You go into darkness, right? Then you must confess and go through a rigmarole, then you go back into the light again. How many experienced? You heard that teaching before. Then you go in the light, then you sin, you go back into darkness again. You know, you pray, confess, and all, you go back to the light again. In one day, you can do that many times. Until finally, you are very, very, very chuan. You know, very tired. So you think to yourself, all right, why not I just stay in darkness completely and do whatever I want. At the end, Sunday, confess everything to God. Don't tell me you didn't think that way, come on. Smart Alex, aren't we? You know, and this kind of teaching, bouncing in and out of fellowship, is unheard of during the time of Paul. Paul does not advocate that. He does not teach that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says a Christian can walk in darkness. Whatever you read in 1 John is in reference to unbelievers or unbelieving Jews, whom he calls brethren also, because Peter, James, and John are writing to Jewish brethren. Are you listening, people? But when it says, my little children, even a confession of sin is not the way to get back into the light. You know something? Whether I confess my sins or not, the blood cleanses me. The moment I sin, immediate cleansing, immediate restoration. Now, there are times I say sorry to God, but my sorry to God is not the time when He cleanses me. I'm already cleansed. I can be open with Him because I'm cleansed. I can be honest with Him because I'm forgiven as it already is. I need not hide from God. Can I have a good amen? And you know what? Even if I don't confess, I am cleansed. Are you listening, church? Because the ever-cleansing blood of Jesus does not depend on my ever-present consciousness or my ever-present faith. It's not contingent on me. It's contingent on the high priest who is applying it, who lives after the power of an endless life. Because he lives after the power of an endless life, his cleansing blood is endless. That's the power of an endless life. It depends on the high priest that we have today. That's what the Bible says, that you sin willfully when you treat the blood, in Hebrews 10 it tells us that, when you treat the blood of Jesus as a common thing. What is a common thing? He's writing to the Hebrews, don't forget. For the Hebrews, what they understand about the blood is only the blood of bulls and goats and sheep. And the blood of bulls and goats and sheep must be shed every time you sin. Every time you sin, you bring a sin offering to God in the temple, and it's shed afresh. For every fresh sin, fresh blood is shed. That is common blood. That's why God says, don't treat my son's blood like the blood of bulls and goats. My son's blood, because it's eternal, is eternally cleansing you every moment. Are you listening? And the Bible says, you count the blood a common thing. The very next line says, you do despite to the spirit of grace. You frustrate the spirit of grace. Notice it's called the spirit of grace. Amen. So if this is true, you know what we should become? Joyful people. There's no reason to be depressed. Amen. Amen. Look, Jesus, when you think of Jesus, what do you think of? When you think of Jesus, this is what you should think of. Hebrews 1 tells us, look at Hebrews 1 verse 3. Verse 3, Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins. That word purged there is the same word for cleanse in 1 John 1:7, same Greek word. You can say, when he had by himself cleansed our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. According to this verse, why did he sit down? On God's right hand, because he has finished with our sins. He did a perfect job with our sins. Having purged our sins, past tense, sat down. According to this verse, Jesus did not sit down because he's the Son of God, although he is the Son of God. According to this verse, Jesus did not sit down because he is God, although he is God. According to this verse, he sat down. What gave him the right to sit down is the fact he did a perfect job with our sins. He's still seated, church. Right now, you know, as Jesus bodily, at the Father's right hand, still seated. His job is finished. Took 2,000 years for the church to realize how perfect the perfect work is, and how complete the complete work is, and how finished the finished work is. But we are coming to it. Hallelujah. This is what he's famous for. When you think of Tiger Woods, you think of golf. When you think of David Beckham, you think of, depending on what's in the news, you know, latest. But basically, you think of football, right? When you think of Jesus, what's he famous for? A perfect job in finishing your sins. Your sins is a close case with God because of the perfection of the payment. If I tell you my otang, my debt is all paid perfectly, all right? That means what? Perfectly. It's a perfect payment. Come on. And it came from a perfect Savior. Therefore, the result is perfect. Do you think for one moment Jesus forgot to cleanse one sin? And he said, oh, shame, man. Verily, verily, I say to you, I forgot one sin. No way. No way. Having cleansed our sins, he sat down. If I can say it in this way, what gave him the right to sit down is the fact that he has cleansed our sins. Sins with God is a close deal. It's a close case. It's a done deal. Amen. Now, what we should have, because of the perfection of the payment, we should have this. Same book, Hebrews chapter 10, tells us, second verse, look at the last line. Because worshippers once purged, same word for cleansed. Worshippers once cleansed should have no more conscience of sins. You hardly hear this preached. Once you are cleansed from your sins, you should have no more consciousness of sins. Any more than once I've paid my debt or my debt has been paid to my along or to my money lender. Not only the debt is paid, when I meet my money lender, there is no debt on my conscience. I can meet my money lender and smile and not feel any debt on my conscience because it's truly paid. And somehow we have this idea that to come to God because of religious teaching, we have to be sin conscious. And the more sin conscious you are, the more holier you are. Nothing could be further from the truth. We got the same chapter 10 where we find we should have no more conscience of sins once you've been cleansed by Jesus' blood. No more sin conscience. The same chapter tells you, Hebrews 10, let's drop down to Hebrews 10. It says, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, church, you must let the passage and the context interpret what is the conscience, what is evil conscience. Just now we read Hebrews 10, verse 2 tells us, no more conscience of sins. Now we find our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. What's an evil conscience then? Perpetually conscious of sin. When you come to God, God doesn't want you to be perpetually conscious of sins. Yep. And you know what I was told last night? That an evil conscience is a Christian already hardened. Their conscience cannot detect sin anymore. Very hardened. You ever heard that? But you cannot let people's opinions or denomination interpret that passage. You must let the passage. Hebrews 10 verse 2 again, please. Alright? The last line says, no more conscience of sins. Is there anywhere else in Hebrews 10 where it says conscience? Yes. Verse 21 and 22, please. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What's an evil conscience? A conscience that is perpetually conscious of sin. You are insulting the blood of Jesus. You are insulting the perfect payment. Just like if you paid for me a huge debt. I owe someone $50,000 and you paid the person my debt. And you know what? I disbelieve you. I keep on disbelieving you. When you tell me I've paid it. You try to prove it to me from the written things and all that. And you know what? I keep on disbelieving you. I have an evil conscience. It's evil to not believe God who is complete integrity. So the Bible says, having our hearts, notice, let us draw near with a true heart. True heart. True heart. True heart. A true heart is a heart that believes you are cleansed. Amen. Then you have full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled. The word sprinkled there is blood, right? From an evil conscience. Your heart must experience the power of the blood. We know the blood cleanses us all the time. The moment your heart believes it, that's called sprinkled from an evil conscience. Then you'll come boldly to God, and all of a sudden you don't have the strength for faith. When you pray, you know you have His ears, His eyes is on you. You know that He's hearing you. In fact, you're careful about what you pray because you know that everything you pray gets answered. You are so conscious that He is hearing you. That prayer becomes your breath. You drive down the road, you don't have to gear yourself, sight yourself, you know, make yourself get into a holy mode. The blood cleanses you all the time, and every moment you have access into the Holy of Holies. Amen. Amen. We saw last week the secret of Obed-Edom was the fact that he knew about the blood. He knew how the blood brings great blessings. Can I have a good amen? And you know, the Jewish people, they call the grapes, when they crush the grapes, all right, the juice that comes out is red color. They call it blood of grapes. Edom. Edom in group, in Hebrew, the cluster of grapes. And the Bible tells us Jesus calls himself, I am the vine. Amen. Come, Daniel. Stand over here. The Bible tells us when the children of Israel entered, God told them, you all want the good life? How many want the good life? Let me see your hands. The good life of God. All right? Now, the Bible says it's called the land of milk and honey. It's a land of blessings, Canaan land. And all of us have the good life. In fact, they had the shadow, we have the substance. Can I have a good amen? Ours is real. It might seem theirs is real, but ours is real. Because theirs the blood of bulls and goats, ours the blood of God's son. Theirs is temporal, ours is eternal. You decide which dispensation you want. I want this dispensation. But God gives us pictures of how to inherit the land. And when they went into the land, the Bible says, note this, it says, God says, send 12 spies, okay, into the land, the first Mossad of the Israelis. They went in by stealth to check out the land, and it was the time of the first ripe grapes. Amen. The first ripe grapes. When they came out, two men, all right, had a pole on their shoulders, one pole. Two men carrying in between on the pole a cluster of grapes hanging on the pole. Those must be huge grapes. Amen. Are you listening? And by bringing that out, God is showing two things. Number one, all right, because you brought the first ripe grapes to the tabernacle, to the presence of God, now the whole land of Israel is yours because you brought the tithe. Number two, it's something that I received not too long ago, one night before Israel. And it's this. God was showing them how to enter the good life, how to enter the promised land. Notice that there's a pole, and by the way, this is a picture of the Israeli tourism now. All right? Two men carrying a pole with a huge cluster of grapes. Right? Two men, and in between is a cluster of grapes hanging on a pole. Jesus said, I am the vine. And you know what? It's a picture of the cross. Because the center one is Jesus who said, I am the vine. And he was crucified between two men. And God is showing us how to enter the land. This is the picture of how you enter the land. The only difference is this. On the cross, this cluster of grapes is not as beautiful as it looks. It was crushed until the blood came oozing out. Thank you very much. You see, when you look at Jesus at Mount Calvary, let's say we can go back in time, you'll see Jesus in the center, you'll see the man on the right, the man on the left, the two thieves, right? Now, you know something? There's a difference. When I look at the man on the, Jesus was crucified in the center. When I look at the guy on the right, you know what? He still looks like a human being, with some blood here and there. But the blood didn't flow from the head because he had no crown of thorns. He was still had a semblance of a man. If I look at the other thief on the other side of Jesus, he still looks like a human being. But when I look at the center man, the man in the midst, the Bible says he's like grapes crushed. Everywhere you see blood. From the crown of his head, from the crown of thorns, to the very soles of his feet. It was like blood everywhere. That the Bible says, literally the Bible says, that his form was beyond that of any human being, the sons of men. No one can portray the sufferings of Jesus, not even the movie, The Passion. It's not violent enough. Honestly, all right, that movie still has a semblance of, but the Bible says his appearance was beyond that of the form of a man. You know what it means or not? Everywhere you see is just blood. You see flesh hanging and all that. And the Bible says, now you have the right to enter the good life because of the blood. Are you listening, church? Now, why we need to know this is because, church, listen carefully. Our conscience will challenge us. The devil will challenge us. People will challenge us. When you say that I have a right to the blessings of God, something inside you, are you sure you have the right? How can you claim the right? You see? We have no rights, they say. Religious people especially will say, we have no rights. Heard that before? We have no rights before God. Who are we to claim rights? Now let me just tell you this. Once you know what the blood of Jesus has done for you, you have a blood-bought right. Amen. To be saved. A blood-bought right to be healed. A blood-bought right to prosper in life. Yes. And a blood-bought right to have more than enough to be a blessing to the world. Amen. Listen, blood-bought right. Amen. a right that is bought by His blood for you. Don't let anyone say you have no right. In and of myself, I have no right. But because His blood was shed for me, I have a blood-bought right to the good life. So do you. Are you listening, people? Now, Pastor Lawrence, who stood up just now, who gave us a good word of exhortation, he's married to a beautiful wife. It's the mercy of God for him. So let's say Pastor Lawrence goes to draw from the ATM. All right, puts his card in and he, you know, draw money. Then he looks at his available balance. I know some of you don't like to look at the available balance. All right, you don't look, I mean, you don't like to even look at it. You crush it and you put it inside so no one can retrieve it. But he looks at his available balance and you notice available balance 100,000. He steps himself a few times. He sees more zeros for a while, then it gets back again to focus. This is 100,000. What is that? Well, it takes some time, but you know, what is that? 100,000, right? No, it's not million, 100,000. 100,000 is 100,000. Don't confuse me. Now, what's his first response? Because I know he's a man who believes God. I know he's a man of God. He will shout, "Hallelujah, God is good." Depending on his background and all that, he'll either do an Indian dance, you know, or he will do a jig. Hallelujah, amen, amen. Or he's from the older generation. Praise the Lord. He will dance before the Lord. It will take a while. You know, he'll be rejoicing and all that. After that, sobriety sets in. And he's thinking, hey, how come? He might have called his wife Shomel already and rejoiced, but you know, after all, how come? In other words, although he sees it in his bank account, he has no confidence to use it because he does not know why it's there. And he's starting, maybe it's a mistake, a bank clerk made a mistake, typo error or whatever. And he knows Singapore, especially in Singapore, they will come after you even for one last dollar. If $1 is missing, trust me, this is Singapore. And he knows it. He cannot enjoy it yet. He can't even take out $5 or $10, let alone, you know, thousands. He must settle why it's there. But is it in his account? Yes. Does it belong to him? Yes. Can he draw it out? Yes. Depending on how much ATM you can draw from. But it's his. But does he do it? No. He must settle the question, why is it there? Now, church, for so long we've told the people, have faith in God, God will heal you. Have faith in God, God will prosper you. Have faith in God, God will bless your family life. Have faith. And people want to believe, but deep in their heart, although it's theirs, they see it's theirs, they do not know why they can enjoy it. They must know why. So next day, our friend goes to the bank. He meets up the bank manager. And the bank manager says, how can I help you? And he told him his situation and all that. Again, let me check, okay? So he goes to his computer and all that, sit down there, he checked. Then after that, he took a drawer, pull out a drawer, take out an envelope. He says, there's no mistake, sir. Read this envelope. All right, read this, the note. He takes it out. He reads, "Dear Pastor Lawrence, you do not know me, but I know you. Years ago, I was a young boy, small boy, walking down the street with my father, and we had no food to eat. So my father said, 'Wait here, I'll go and buy something from 7-Eleven. I didn't know he went in to rob, because he was so poor. On his way out, he didn't see a van hit him and he flew, he died. And I was crying. And then, Pastor Lawrence, you're one of the policemen that came. You remember that? And you helped me close, you assured me, you encouraged me and you told me never give up, because what happened to your dad? One of these days, you'll be an achiever, a mover and a shaker. I want you to know, all these years, I've made lots of money in business, and now I'm going into the police force because of your influence. And all this money that I've saved, I'm now a multimillionaire. I've saved this for you. It is yours. I want you to have it. And please don't ask for my name. I'm now a heavenly king. Don't ask for my name." And Lawrence says what? "I don't care about his name. It's mine. Amen. He goes out and buys his favorite car. He gets whatever he wants for his wife. Why? Because now he knows why it's there. Amen. You know why you can be healed? Because the Son of God was tied to a scourging post. And like grapes that are crushed, the blood flowed out. And he did not deserve any beating. But you know what? Because we sin, we expect to be sick. But you know what? He took that sickness. He took that beating. We expect a beating. It didn't come on us. It came on him. And because he's beaten, we have the right to say, I will never be beaten. Because he became sick with our sicknesses produced through our sin. He took that sickness. It will never come on us. Amen. Never. We have a blood-bought right to walk in divine health. Amen. In divine healing. Blood-bought right. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. God respects rights. Amen. Even a few years ago, I used to preach. And please hear me out, okay? Don't misunderstand. Go out here and get self-righteous and say and condemn other preachers and teachers. There are many teachers who teach why some people are not healed. The reasons why people don't receive healing. And I also preach that. For a number of years. Until not too long ago, I heard God's voice as I was preaching one time, and God says, stop disqualifying my people. When I heard that, I was stunned. I didn't realize I was disqualifying people. The reason I'm sharing the reasons why some are not healed is to help people, hoping to free them from their sickness and bondage. So please, when you hear other people preach that, great men of God, don't slander the anointed of God. They are meaning well. You understand? But you know what? I won't preach that again. Amen. Because every time we tell people another reason why people are not healed, mentally we disqualify them. We tell them why they can expect not to be healed. And the list begins to grow. From 5 reasons become 7 reasons. From 7 reasons become 10 reasons down through the years. Now after 10 years, we tell people all the reasons why they cannot be healed. And then all of a sudden when they are sick and all that, we tell them, have faith! What's wrong with you? Why you don't have faith? We preach all the faith out of them. We tell them why they can be disqualified and the 7 reasons why they can be disqualified. And then all of a sudden we expect faith from them and poor people, they have no faith. That's the reason why a young believer can be healed almost instantaneously compared to a believer who has been a saint for 10 years with the same sickness. And people ask, was it? Oh, Pastor Prince, you don't understand, Pastor. It is the honeymoon stage. God is giving them the honeymoon stage. No, God is perpetually in a honeymoon with us. Amen. Whether we are with Him is not a question. But He's always with us. Are you listening? So, the thing is that, have we left the simplicity? Do we believe in our hearts of hearts? We have the blood bought right. What if we told the people, you know something? There is no reason why you cannot receive healing. There's no reason what can hold back your healing because you have the blood-bought right to be healed. If we preach that every single week, day in, day out, every single year, down to the years, if all the charismatic preachers and teachers tell you, you have the blood-bought right to be healed, a blood-bought right to be healed, you know what's going to happen? We'll have more healings, supernatural healings. It will happen all over the place. But instead, we disqualify people. And the greatest disqualification, you know what is it? This is a real bummer. One reason why people are not healed, because there's sin in your life. You know, that's like saying, because there's saliva in your body. You can't help it, saliva is there. If you have a body, there's saliva. If you have flesh, there is sin. Are you listening, people? What do you do? Go around. The more you pull it, the more it flows. As most of you guys have found out. Amen. That's a real bummer telling people there is because there's sin in your life. Come on, church. Come on. The blood is greater than any sin in your life. Amen. Listen. The blood of Jesus, the ability of that blood to qualify you for the blessings of God is greater than all your disqualifications in the flesh. It's greater. God's qualification through His Son's blood is greater than all your disqualifications. Which is greater, your sin or His Son's blood? Amen. So, when I heard God say those words to me, stop disqualifying my people. Man, it changed my ministry. I began to tell people, you have a blood-bought right to be healed. There's no reason why. And Pastor Green, you don't understand. Maybe there's sin in my life. Whether there's sin in your life, there's no sin in your life. Conscious sin, unconscious sin, sins of commission, omission, or diffusion from your ancestors, I don't care. The blood cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Charismatics are the most notorious. They even believe sins by diffusion from your ancestors. Whatever sins it is, it's all washed by the blood of Jesus. Zechariah prophesied, Prophet Zechariah of our day, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, that's the church, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. He prophesied, he saw a fountain of blood, and sinners plunge in that blood. They are in a perpetual bath. They are kept clean all the time. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Amen. We don't walk in the light and then when we sin, we go into darkness. No, the Bible says in the light, when you sin, the blood cleanses you and keeps you in the light. If you miss in your thought, the blood cleanses you, you are still in the light. When you miss in your emotions, you get bitter or angry, or you lose your temper on the road, the blood cleanses you immediately, you're still in the light. You are always in the light. Amen. Praise the Lord. The bad thought you had of me just now, it's gone. Amen. While queuing up just now, you got mad with someone, it's gone. Whether it's a sin in thought, word, or deed, it's gone. Driving down the road just now, you miss it, you show some signs with your hands or whatever, it's gone. You know, by the way, when people provoke me on the road or whatever, I show signs with my hand. Like this. Wendy always says, stop it, she says, people will recognize you. I said, nothing wrong, I just did that one. Because the Bible says, love your enemies. You know, pass by them, eh? Not to ladies, only men. I'm straight. Oh, you people of little faith, I'm straight! Hallelujah. Whatever you missed down the road. And you know what? The Lord said to me, I went back last week after I finished off with 1 John 1:7. We finished there, remember that? I went back, I think it was Monday night, the Lord spoke to me. I heard His voice. He said, son, what is sin? I said, it's a test question. I'll answer to impress Him. Hamartia. You know hamartia, not Greek for sin. Hamartia, I said. And He says, hamartia. He says, what is hamartia? He knows. All right, he's after a further, I said, hamartia means sin. He says, I'm asking you again, what is sin? All of a sudden, you know what? My eyes opened, the scales fell off. This only a few days ago. I said, hamartia means, sin means falling short of the mark. His son, the blood cleanses you from falling short in your body, in your mind, in your family life, in your financial life. Don't think of sin always as sex sins only. Narrow-minded people. Sin means falling short of the mark. You know, when God desires for you to be full of joy, but you are perpetually depressed, you are falling short. But the blood has taken care of that. Amen. When God wants you healthy, but you are perpetually sick, alright, that's falling short. But the blood has taken care of that. When God wants you prosperous with plenty left over to be a blessing to others and you're always in debt, that is falling short. But the blood has taken care of that. Man, I'm telling you, I'm learning. Be patient with your pastor as I grow. And I never saw sin. I thought of sin as, you know, outward sins, you know, anger, adultery, telling lies and things like that. But the Lord says sin there is falling short. And this fountain is not just for uncleanness. The fountain of Zechariah 13:1, please. Zechariah 13:1. For sin and for uncleanness. It's for falling short as well as for uncleanness. The blood qualifies you. You are no more falling short. You may be short, but you're not falling short no more. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah! What are you conscious of thus far? The blood cleanses us all the time. But you know what? Maybe you're conscious of, today I feel like, you know, I miss God a few times. You know, you're conscious of that. That means you are not believing the integrity of the word, insulting the finished work, and also the spirit of grace. You have to believe the truth. That's why Christianity is not so much behaving right. It is believing right that produces behavior that's right. Amen. Amen. Apostle Prince, you preach like this, you know, people will take advantage of it and they live like the devil. You know, No. People who live like that do not know this truth. It is because they don't know this truth they are living like that. Once you know the blood, you're conscious of the blood cleansing you at all times, you know what it makes you? It makes you a pastor of New Creation Church. Now I'm trying to tell you, it gives you a lifestyle, all right, of holiness. The beauty of holiness. It's because people do not know the truth. They live like the devil. They live in sin. I challenge you, I do not believe for one moment people are conscious that the power of the blood and the ever-present efficacy of the blood that will live in sin. It is because they are so tired of in and out of fellowship, darkness, light. I say, man, darkness again. Darkness, light. Oh, then the darkness, in time, it doesn't get longer. You know? Then they get in the light again. Then you get darkness. Oh, no, I thought I was okay. Then the darkness time becomes longer again. They wait for every Sunday to come. And they don't even talk to God on those other days. What a waste of time. The blood cleanses you at all times. You can talk to God at all times. Your prayers avail much at all times. You can pray for everybody who is sick at all times. God hears your prayers at all times. You can command the mountain to move at all times because you are effective at all times. If only we had preached the truth. No wonder Francis Havergal was ushered into a life of victory. Amen? What's going to happen if we really believe this? Well, for one moment, you won't look like you're baptized in Tom Yum juice. You're baptized in the blood. Amen. You look like, I mean, people will rush to know what's that God that you're serving. Once you know this truth, man, victory becomes a perpetual thing that you have to work hard to become a failure. Prosperity becomes second nature to you. You got to work hard to be in debt. Amen. Health is just as supernatural as sickness was last time, so natural. It is so supernatural every day that you almost forgot what it's like to be sick. You gotta try your best to be sick. I'm telling you something, that there are times I wake up in the morning, and I'll tell you this, I wake up with such an abundance of peace. It's a peace that's so aggressive, it controls me, not I control it. It's not a peace dependent on right thinking, optimistic ideas and thoughts. And if you think something negative, it's gone. No, it's like a peace that's so strong, it possesses me and changes my outlook. And the Bible calls it abundance of peace. And I find that peace goes only when I start believing in a wrong doctrine again, or wrong preaching, or hear a tape. All of a sudden I start getting affected by what the guy is preaching, and all of a sudden I forget all the truth that God has shown me, and you know what? Boom! It's gone. And God is saying to us, live consistently in that realm. Don't leave it! Amen! What's going to happen if you believe it long enough? You begin to reign in life. Romans 5:17, please. The Bible says, much more those who receive abundance of grace and those who receive the gift of righteousness, what's going to happen? They will reign in life. So Pastor Prince, how come I know about righteousness? I'm not reigning in life. Because the Bible says those who receive, and the word receive there also in the Greek is always present tense, always receiving. Always being conscious that you are righteous by the blood of Jesus. If you are conscious of that long enough, something will happen called power to reign, release inside you. And when you begin to speak, it's like a king. You begin to reign in life. Not when you die. Reign in life. You see, the Bible says, Revelation chapter 1, so beautiful. It says, to him who loved us. And how did God love us? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't that precious? Say, God loves me. He really loves me. Say it. How did God love you? He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Then the next line says, and has made us what? Kings and priests. Notice the sequence. Look at the sequence. First, he loved us. As a result of that love, he washed us in his blood from our sins. Then look at the next sequence. Because he washed us, what happened to us? He made us kings and priests. You know what's going to happen when you believe the blood cleanses you long enough? If you believe that long enough, what's going to happen? a kingly and a priestly anointing will be released in you. I said a kingly and priestly anointing will be released inside you. All of a sudden, one of the days, you wake up, you speak the word, it happens! You raise your hand as a priest, you know God hears you. You know He receives your worship. And all of a sudden, people come to you to ask you to pray because your prayers are effective. Chun. Amen. All of a sudden, it's no more like when you believe the old covenant and a mixture of law and grace, you used to pray and it seems like your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back. Now when you pray, you know you have God's ears attentive to your cry. You know God is listening. Not only that you know, my goodness, I gotta be careful what I pray because He answers exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think. You just know it, man. Faith is there. So why do we say that, Pastor Prince? Because we don't believe nor receive the gift of righteousness long enough. We are still righteous, we just don't believe it long enough for it to have any effect. It's time for us to take one leg off the old covenant and put both legs smack dab in the middle of the new covenant and say, here I stay! I'll not be moved anymore. Amen. Notice the Bible says He made us kings and priests. You know, the priests in the Old Testament, they were not kings. And the kings were not priests. It's a whole new generation because one came. And He is the first king and priest. His name is Jesus. Amen. Melchizedek, king priest. And you know what happened? He produced children that are king priests. Because you're a king, where your word is spoken, there is power. Because you're a priest, when you pray, God hears. You pray for others, God intervenes on their behalf because of you. Thank God for your friend. And your friend, thank God for you. Amen. Your prayers are heard. More than heard, answered. Amen. And because you're a king, how do kings rule? With their words. Now I'm going to say something right now. Like I said, you don't have to try to have the peace. Just believe the truth. And it will produce abundance of peace. You must believe this long enough. No point saying, well, Pastor Prince, I know about it. Knowing about it in your head as theory will not cut it. You better ask the Holy Spirit, make it real in my life. Remove all the unbelief and make it so real that it produces abundance of peace in my life. And nothing can shake me from it. Not only that, there'll also be fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. I said fullness of joy. That Jesus had. Jesus on the night He was betrayed. Amazing. He was the most joyful person compared to all the rest. And the rest are not even betrayed. He went to His disciples and says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. Can you imagine Jesus saying, my joy might remain in you in a face that's so long? You know, I say these things so that my joy. You can't imagine that right now. Peter will say, Lord, I have enough problems. No. You see a smiling Jesus standing up and says, hey guys, listen. I'm sharing all these things with you because I want my joy to be in you. And that your joy will be full. Amen. The joy of the Lord. He's got joy. Even on the night He was betrayed, my goodness, He was so full of joy. He wanted that joy. Now, that joy is supernatural. Isn't it amazing? Think about it. The typology of blood, of grapes, all right, that produces wine. The typology of wine, the type, the meaning. Wine can represent two things. Number one, blood. Number two, joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? Come on. The law was given by Moses. Grace came by Jesus Christ. The first plague of Moses was turn the river into blood. Causes death. Jesus' first miracle turned the water into wine. Causes life. And there's joy. Here is blood, here is joy. Come on. So the same typology, the picture of the wine, is either in the context blood or joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have joy. Hallelujah. God wants His church full of joy. It's not a joy that from now I'll be joyful. No. It's a joy that comes because you believe the truth. Amen. That there's nothing between you and God. And you know what? He's the only one that really matters. When push comes to shove, no one can really help you the way God can help you. Yeah. and you have influence and favor with the one that really matters. You should be happy. There is no sin between us, no even shadow cast between me and God. It's all taken care of by Jesus. Doesn't matter if you and I, we have a shadow in between. You know what? Doesn't matter, because really you can't really help me. I can't really help you. I have to pray to the one who can help you, to help you. Are you getting help? And you have influence and favor, the one that really matters. Fullness of joy. Amen. But Christians look like they're baptized in tom yum juice. And some churches, it's almost like it's a sin to laugh. See? I give up on this church. That's not the way a pastor laughs. A pastor laughs. You know, you go to some religious circles, it's almost like, you know, you go to some places in Israel, you know, monasteries and all that. Every time you even laugh and all that, they go, that reminds me of one particular animal that goes on its belly. Sorry. Whoa! Hallelujah! Decorum, propriety, and sobriety. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit of mischievousness, go! Hallelujah. The best advertisement as a believer is your smile. Nobody wants your God. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord, He has joy. The Bible says Jesus anointed with oil of gladness above all His fellows. And I've seen some of His fellows. I have seen some of His fellows. We saw one just now laughing like hyena. I mean, if you've seen some of His fellows, and the Bible says Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows, my goodness, He must have a lot of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Strength spiritually, emotionally, even bodily. Amen. Then Jesus says something about vine, because wine comes from vine. He says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know what it means or not? You cannot be spoiled the blood, right? Now, so it must be the other typology. Joy. It's the little things that spoil joy in our life. You see, church, listen carefully. Once a believer has joy, and I know you have joy. Joy is inward. Say joy is inward. Say happiness is outward. Alright, which is more consistent, joy or happiness? Yeah, because happiness is happenings that happen to happen the way you want it to happen. When it happened to happen the way you want it to happen, you are happy. Alright, but there's a danger about happiness, because there must be happenings that happen and they're outside you, so that the devil can influence it, the outside of you. People can influence the outside, and even the weather can influence the outside. But all these forces cannot influence your inside. And the Bible says we rejoice in the Lord. Now you find a reason to rejoice. The blood ever cleanses you. You can rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice even when the blessings come. Don't overly rejoice over the blessings. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written. Rejoice in the Lord, because He never changes. And once you have joy inside, don't let the little foxes spoil the joy. I'm going to show you some joy stealers right now. Are you ready? Get ready. Put on your spiritual seat belts. And I share this with my leaders, and I've observed. You know, another thing that kings do is that when a king steps into an atmosphere, everything changes. Amen. You know, when a queen comes on the scene, everyone stops. They change the atmosphere. And I told my leaders, be thermostats. Don't be thermometers. Kings are thermostat. You know thermostat, right? When you switch a thermostat to hot or cold, it sets the surrounding and the weather around it. But a thermometer responds to the surrounding. When it's hot, it goes up. When it's cold, it goes down. Now, as kings, once you sense a kingly anointing, all of a sudden, this will happen to you. You won't allow people to steal your joy anymore. You rule over your joy. And you rule over situations. Let me show you some cases where the small foxes spoil the vine. All right? And please don't think I'm talking about you, okay? I'm not. I'm talking about other church. I've seen people, all right, and you know, our church is pretty big, so you learn and you see, you observe. For example, a family gathering. You can go out for a family gathering. It's a little foxes that spoil the joy. It's like one matriarchal figure. Can be a grandmother or can be a mother-in-law. Just because she has a black face, angry, everyone must be sad. Everyone must keep quiet. Everyone must. And now you know what is that? That's the little fox that's spoiling the vine. You as a child of God, a king and a priest, change the atmosphere. Amen. Bust through that atmosphere, that heavy atmosphere, by singing a song or humming or whistling or look at your grandma and smile. Change the atmosphere. I'm telling you the truth. Don't let your grandmother be a thermostat. You are the thermostat. I've seen it happen many times. It's a matriarchal figure. I don't know why. Amen. Or it can be a wife or a husband. Just because that person is sad, you got to be sad. Just because the person is depressed, you got to be depressed. You're not helping the person by being depressed with the person. The best way is that you got to be depressed. You want to stay like that? All right, help yourself. But I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And that's the best way to love the person. Don't let people, like going out for outings, something, even holiday and all, one person has a you know, a angry face or look like baptized in lemon juice or whatever. All of a sudden, everybody, you know, sad, everyone feels the pressure. No one talks about it. But I've observed it. You know, all of a sudden, people start feeling, you know, all keep quiet, talk in subdued tones and all that. Why? Bust through that atmosphere. Amen. Start singing songs. Hallelujah. Start bhangra, whatever. Amen. If everyone is quiet at the table, start drumming and singing to, you know. What if my grandma gets angry? What else is new? I mean, you are showing your grandma a good example by rejoicing in the Lord. You're not doing anyone any service by coming down under their oppression. You are submitting to the powers of darkness that's using them. Bust through the atmosphere with a smile, with words that are liberating, with a song. Just sing it under your breath. Send a message. I'm not affected by your face. Amen. I mean, you have a pity party. You're the only one that turns up for the party. I'm not attending. I'll be here for you. Amen. I love you. Amen. And usually it's relative. For some reason. You know the saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody is happy. Says who? If mama is always bad-tempered, if mama is always depressed, why should the children be depressed? Why should we be depressed? Bust through the atmosphere, kings. Amen. Let your smile radiate, change the atmosphere. But my mother-in-law will get angry or not. Pastor Prince. Oh, please. My little boy. When are you going to reign in life? After my grandmother, dialogue. Oh my. Amen. I mean, there are people, like, it can happen to a spouse. You know, a spouse is perpetually melancholy. Always depressed. Always depressed. Don't let him pull you down. Don't let her pull you down. Amen. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy to experience some of this thing I'm saying, but I'm telling the truth. I've done it before. I've seen others do it, and you can do it. Be a thermostat. Set the atmosphere. Don't let other people set the atmosphere. Amen. And you always watch this Hong Kong serial, you know, or Singapore serial and all that. There's always a matriarchal power. And her son has married this girl, and she don't like the girl. And the poor girl is suffering, and the son, you know, listen to the mother, and then try to console the wife, and then listen to the mother. Now, if you're a mother or a mother-in-law or a grandmother, you know I'm not referring to you, right? I'm referring to other church. Not you. You are cool. You're the new covenant mother-in-laws and grandmothers. Amen. You are independent, like my mother. She's so independent, I have to bribe her to come and take care of Jessica while Wendy and I go for a movie. Because she's so independent, not bribe her, she loves to come and take care also. But she's so independent that we have to invite her to come. And can you sit in for us, you know, just for a few hours, Wendy and I go for a movie or whatever. You know, and I love it. I love the fact she's independent. Her life doesn't revolve around me. In fact, when she's independent, I want her to come more often. I enjoy being with her. Instead, we have mothers sometimes, you know. I'm tempted. Really, I'm tempted. Where you're going back already? Yes, yes. Never mind, y'all go. y'all go. Mother, are you okay or not? This cop is coming. Don't worry about me. y'all go. Leave me alone, it's okay. Leave me alone. And honestly, the Bible says honor them. Doesn't mean controlled by them. The best response is this: Mama, I've prayed for you already. We are going, huh? Understand? Because I'm telling you, if you respond to that, next time it'll be repeated. Every time they want your attention, you're making them sick, you know? More and more. One of these days they really become sick. Amen. You must in a way respect them enough to tell them, you know, going through this sickness mode won't reward you. But being independent, being healthy, will reward you. Like my mother, like I said, you know, she's independent. She doesn't make her happiness revolve around her son. Even though I'm the pastor of the church. She's so independent. I don't know where she is sometimes. By the way, I must give a warning. She's a widow, and she's happily independent. All right? Don't any of you dare to date her. You understand or not? Because I cannot imagine calling you father! She's not here now, so don't tell her that I warn you, okay? Let her remain single. Well, Pastor Prince, it's our custom, you know. When we have family meetings and all that, we are all very quiet. It's our custom. Well, change the custom. The custom is giving room to the powers of darkness, to the powers of depression, self-pity, sickness, infirmity. Change it. By the way, you know there was a father, Indian father. he had an only son that ended up in prison. So the time came for him to dig up the garden and plant potatoes. But his son is in prison. So he wrote to his son, Vindavalu, Sivada, I really need you at this time because it's so hard to dig the garden. You know I'm getting very old already. Vindavalu, if only you're not in prison, you will help me with the garden. So Vindavalu, the son, wrote from prison, Appa, for goodness sake, don't dig up the garden. That's where I buried the bodies. The next day, the special squad of police all came to the house, all dig the garden to check the bodies, all check, they found nothing. And they went to the man and said, sorry, you know, just sorry. They left. And a letter came from the son, from prison. Appa, now you can plant the potatoes. That's the best I can do under the circumstances. It's so easy for us to be caught by someone's, you know, hard as it is, just because your husband left you, doesn't mean your happiness has left you. This, you know, the world, you gotta watch the spirit of the world. That's why the Bible says, don't love the world. The spirit of the world has this, you know, like, you know, as a song. If you go away on this summer day, you might as well take the sun away. All the birds that flew in the summer sky, when our love was new and our hearts were high, when the world was young. And don't watch that song. If you go away. But if you stay, I'll make you. You know, that's that kind of stupid song. I can't live. Living is without you. I can't live anymore. You think about it, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And you know why the dude left you? All right, say goodbye to him. Start your life again. Just because someone left you doesn't mean your happiness is gone. Amen. That's why, listen carefully, as much as I love my wife, it's a big mistake. I'm not loving her when I look to her as my source of happiness. Because I know whenever I look at Wendy for my source of happiness, I can be very disappointed. And I'll get angry at her many times. But if I look to Jesus as my source of happiness, I will always be in a place and a position to bless my wife. Are you listening? My wife also must not look to me as the source of happiness. Amen. She loves me, but must not look to me as a source of happiness. She must learn to be happy by herself in the Lord. And then out of that strength comes the power to love me. Amen. A woman like that becomes beautiful. Don't allow the little foxes to spoil the vine. Are you listening, church? Amen. Is this helping you? Now, please don't get angry with me. Mother-in-laws, grandmothers. I'm not talking about you. You are independent. You are cool. You are new covenant. You will tell your children, hey, y'all stay too long. Can y'all go? My favorite show is coming. Amen. Once a while, they're at home. Surprise them. Say, okay, eat whatever you want from the fridge and all that. I'm going out for a movie. Amen. Be happy in the Lord. Make friends around your age. Amen. There's still life when your children leave the home. There's still life. And if your husband is still alive, there's still romance. Amen. That's why I don't like to call, I'm sorry if you do that, but doesn't mean it's wrong. I'm just saying, I don't like to Wendy to call me daddy. In front of the child, I understand, you know, referring to the child. But you know, when the child is not there, daddy. Mommy. Baby! Yeah, that's how I call my wife, amen? Darling! Imagine she called me Appa. The Lord wants us to become kings. Thermostats that sets the atmosphere. You know, I've down through the years, I've had all kinds of leaders under me. And there are leaders who think they can influence me by pulling a long face. Down through the years, you have. I never show that I'm affected by them. Never. And sooner or later, they learn. They learn that Pastor Prince is not affected by that. And I don't reward that kind of behavior. Because the more you reward that, the more it becomes propagated. Amen. There are pastors, I've heard preachers, for example, they are preaching, then people fall asleep. They get angry. There are people who don't want to sleep at home, come here and sleep in the house of God. One of these days, the rapture happens, you stay behind sleeping. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you so perturbed about? One guy sleeps, it's his loss. He didn't get to hear what God wants him to hear. There are so many others who are awake, focus on them. I've been in services where people get angry, scold people. I wasn't the one sleeping. Amen. Why be affected? And you know what? If people get affected, little foxes spoil the vine, Jesus says. Don't let them spoil the vine. Maintain your joy. And on the road especially, you can have people spoiling your joy, isn't it? I don't understand how inconsiderate the driver is, you know. Didn't even signal. Terrible, no. You know, I got a revelation for you. There are many inconsiderate drivers in Singapore. I know there's a revelation for some people. But it will help you next time you see someone, all right, on the road and they're inconsiderate. Pastor Prince warned me about this. He's one of the many. No point getting affected. You go to a restaurant as a rude waiter. I don't understand. How can you be so rude, man? I'll tell you, I feel like reporting. No point being affected by that. Amen. Why? Here's a revelation. There are many rude waiters in Singapore. And many of them are rude because they are painful inside. They're not getting enough pay or they are always going from one job to another. They're just unhappy. And you know what? You have lost your chance to minister. And I'm telling you, there are times people are rude. I purposely smile at them. I give them an extra tip, whatever. It changes the atmosphere. We are thermostats. Amen. Now, please don't go out from here, all right, and go and attend a family meeting and I look at your mother-in-law. Yeah? I won't allow your face to affect me. My pastor says that. I tell you, I'm not affected by you. Don't do that. Okay, please, please. Don't use my name, okay? Use Pastor Henry's name. Now, there is a place where the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's a real weeping situation, like in a funeral or whatever. You don't go down there and say, let's bust this wide open. Let's have a party. You know, that's the wrong time. Okay? I'm not referring to those times. Those are really weeping situations. Amen. You weep with those who weep. You thought that I don't have to explain all this, but you better explain. There are people who do all kinds of funny things and later on use my name. and people think you're pastors. What I'm referring to is, I'm sharing with you things that rob you of joy. Little things. Little things. There's no point being angry, you know, with a drunkard who acts like a drunk. You will get the revelation. He's a drunk. That's why he acts drunkard. I can't understand. How disgusting. Look at the way he's acting. He's a drunk. Drunk act drunk. They vomit here, vomit there. They speak Japanese over the toilet bowl. Oh, so look at him, you know, and it comes out, you know. Drunk people act drunk. There's no point being affected. If you're affected by every small thing, all right? No wonder that the poor grape down there becomes dried up. Raisins. Amen. The Bible says, live joyfully with the wife of your youth. That's found in Ecclesiastes. Live joyfully. And the marginal rendering says, the Hebrew says, enjoy life with your wife. Amen. You know, the secret to a happy marriage is very simple. Just enjoy life. The reason for going holiday is not to argue. So you forgot to bring this, and she forgot to bring that, and she forgot to do this for you, and you forgot to do that for her. Never mind. Don't forget our reason. Enjoy. All right? Forgot to bring clothes, so never mind. Enjoy. Understand? The whole purpose for holiday is to enjoy. But there are people who go to holidays and they fight. And they come back from holiday more tired, needing a holiday from the holiday. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, enjoy life. Live joyfully, King James says. The Hebrew says, enjoy life. Don't forget to laugh. Again and again. Just because you know one another, don't forget. Enjoy life. Joke with your wife, joke with your husband. Just laugh. Don't forget to laugh. It is crucial for your mental health. It's crucial for your marriage health. Amen. Amen, church. I love it when my wife laughs. Her laughter is still very much like music to my ears. I'm telling you the truth. I love when she watches a TV outside. I'm in the study. I hear her laugh. I feel good. Amen? Amen, church. Don't allow anyone, church, to rob you of the vine life. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, in closing, let me tell you this. In the days to come, in the months to come, you will hear things from this pulpit. All right. When you go back home, don't check with denominations or whatever. Check with the Word of God. Is it from the Word? Does the blood always cleanse us? Are we truly forgiven? Did Jesus do a perfect job in purging us of our sins? That's how you check and be a good Berean. All right. Check the Word of God and meditate on it until it becomes a revelation for you. It's no more Pastor Prince preaching. Are you listening? Because in the days to come, let me tell you this, you will hear things that will bring our Christian life to a higher dimension. You know, some of the things we are preaching and teaching nowadays all over the world, in the Christian circle, are things that church history has never heard of, but it's being unveiled to us now. Are you listening? That's why the end time church will be powerful, healthy, strong, prosperous, and protected. And you cannot go to church history and say, well, they suffered and they had this and they had that. No, you cannot look back. You know why? Because there are many things in the past that today, even naturally, come on church, naturally, you look around you, there are many things today we enjoy that our forefathers did not enjoy. Our grandparents don't enjoy. That's why it makes no sense for a grandparent to say, you know, your young generation, you're one domestic workers. I take care of 10 children. You know, you say, grandma, I admire you. I really admire you. But God has blessed me in this generation. And I have money to have a domestic worker so that she can do all the housework. And my wife has full attention on me. Full attention. And I need all the attention I can get. So, grandma, I respect you. How many understand that? Because, grandma, let me ask you a question. Do you still enjoy aircon? Or you prefer to use the fan? Some things change with time. Amen. Don't allow, you know, people from a previous generation, spiritually speaking also, tell you, where do you find prosperity in the church? Down to church history, people of God have been poor. And that's not true. Wherever the gospel has gone, it has brought progress. Every nation had the gospel plus America became prosperous. Every nation that did not have the gospel until today is poor The people have 3-4 wives. Women are subjugated, but wherever the gospel has gone, women are dignified. They are respected. Chivalry is there. The gospel brings prosperity. Amen. Amen. Are we going to go back to the days of fan? The reason I can preach so long, and I'm finishing very fast, is because of aircon. Thank God for aircon. Amen. According to our mentor minister, Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, he says that the greatest invention of modern times is the aircon. And if he said so, it is so. Amen. Have you heard that? Aircon. Really? Think about it. We don't have to use fan again. Don't let people who use fan say, you know, you're very spoiled, y'all don't use fan. We got aircon. So this will happen in spiritual life as well. Do you know something? Aircon, the ability to have aircon was there 500 years ago, 600 years ago, 1,000 years ago. It was not something that came 100 years ago, God dropped aircon from heaven. It was there all the time. And why is it that we don't have the ability to use it? We didn't have the knowledge. Come on. That's why, you know, make sure that a whole new generation, we are entering into a land that the previous generation never entered. I say again, the church will be the movers and the shakers and the prosperous people in this nation. Amen. And also the nations around the world. Plus the healthiest and the most favored. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you listening, church? How many thank God for aircon? My wife especially thank God for aircon. I mean, she's an aircon woman. We will compete for the aircon in our car. I will lower it, she will increase it. And then when we sleep in our bedroom, I don't understand this mentality. She lowers the aircon so cold, and then she pull up the blanket. I'm thinking, where's the logic here? Amen? Then at night I get very cold, really cold. I pull the blanket a bit. I hear these words, you're selfish. And Jessica is the same. Jessica, you know, she's outside the mall, just outside the mall, out in the sun, just a little bit. Daddy, I'm so tired. Go inside the mall, running around. Once the aircon hits her, she's like a mother. She comes alive. I always tell Wendy, you are born in the wrong country. But you know the potential to use aircon was there years ago. I'm going to close. Listen carefully. Final close. Do you know that in Norway, when the Vikings were there, many years ago, they lived beside strong waterfalls. The potential for hydroelectricity to power up their caves to give them electricity and to even light up a whole city was already there during the Vikings. But you know what? They didn't have the knowledge. That's why every time you come to church, you are receiving more and more divine information. It will cause your life to go higher and higher and higher in the Lord. Are you listening, church? I mean, the power to aircon their caves even were there. But they were not able to use it. Why? They didn't have the knowledge. They still live like, me burn you alive. Me Viking. You enemy. Kill. Kill. You know what I'm saying? They still live primitively. Why? No knowledge. And the power to harness is there. For many years, the Arabs had oil underneath their feet. They never knew how to harness it. Until the British came. And they had information. And the British are great. Also because of the gospel. That's how every nation becomes originally great. Amen. Are you listening, people? It's going to happen. I see it happening already. This truth today we receive, the blood constantly cleanses us, is one truth towards that direction. Amen. It will cause your faith to be released. And it will cause you to control your circumstances. Amen. In the presence of people, you don't allow people to take away your joy. You don't give anyone that control, not even your loved ones, in order to love them effectively. And all the people of God said, have you learned something today? Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this place.